to living in the shadow of your wing, to being in your courts, Jesus. We can have the riches of the world. We can have an eternity of wealth and joy and happiness in the world, but it cannot compare with one day in your courts, Lord. And we commit ourselves tonight to be the people of the courts of the Lord, the people who dwell in the house of the Father, the people who rejoice in the shadow of His wings. Help us understand what it means to live here, Jesus. Help us to understand and realize the incredible plan you have and how we need to respond to your plan. It's not about fulfilling our plan, it's about your plan. And we bless you, we honor you, Jesus. We give you all the glory and praise. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Would you please take your seats? Wow, well done, Claire. Everybody else is away. And Claire's the only one here, and she just did that for us. The Lord loves it, Claire. To Him, it was a full symphony orchestra up there. 50-voice choir. It was wonderful, wonderful, wonderful. Welcome to those who've come back from holiday, and you're joining us, and it's good to see you, and great to welcome guys here again. We've missed you. It's quite strange when you all go away, but we're glad you got a holiday. So welcome. So we've had a great time. Dot and I have been having revelation upon revelation upon revelation. And God has done a number on us so many times. It has been so worth every bit of it. I want to share with you some of the truth that we know to be the right truth that we have to take hold of and live by. We want to talk tonight about this incredible thing called grace and what it really means to appropriate the grace of God, to live in the grace that has come through Jesus Christ. To understand that, we've got to look at what God has given us, what has happened when Jesus came. And the first thing we need to understand is the very beginning. And that is our point of salvation, that we are saved. But not one of us is saved through anything we could ever have done. Going to church will never produce salvation. Praying won't produce salvation. Worship cannot get you salvation. Putting out the chairs, doing the PA system, leading worship won't get you salvation. Doing the tea won't get you salvation. Being a good citizen, paying your tax, helping old ladies across the road won't get you salvation. Salvation is only possible by appropriating the gift of God's grace, which is freely given in Christ Jesus. And all we have to contribute is one little seed of faith to lay hold of the grace that is freely available. And grace will never be withdrawn. It'll always be there. But we can only take hold of it God's way. It's not available any other way. So, this grace, this amazing grace. Jesus was talking to his disciples, and Thomas said to him, Lord, and this I'm reading to you from John chapter 14. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going, because Jesus has been telling them what's going to happen. So how can we know the way? And Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus positions himself as the gate. And he says, only through me can you come to eternity. You can't come in through anything else. There is no other way except me. I am the good shepherd. I stand at the gate and I call my own sheep. I am the gate. If you want to live in eternity, if you want to live in the grace that I make available, you have to come through me. You can't go any other way. There is no other way that you can appropriate this incredible gift from the Lord. But all that's required from us is to exercise a small, tiny amount of faith in what Jesus did on the cross. And the moment we believe what he did, we can have his gift of grace, which leads to our salvation. You know, the incredible thing is that this room is full of people who are probably all saved. But you did nothing to get yourself there. Even your decision to become a born-again believer, you could not do on your own. It had to be a work of God. God worked in your heart, and you could probably cast your mind back and remember that moment when in your life there was a sudden revelation that Jesus was who He said He was, and He had made a way for you to enter in. Some of us grew up in Christian homes where we didn't know the exact moment, but there would have been a time when you suddenly realized that God has made a way for you. And that in Jesus you now can live in eternity, and eternity opens up to you. I can remember this indescribable joy that overwhelmed me. It was better than anything I'd ever known in my entire life, to suddenly realize that my life is set free and I'm going to live forever. And you know, I was freaked out because, you know, did this mean I have to be a kind of keeny, full-on Christian? And up to that point, I didn't want to be that. But I suddenly caught this glimpse of what Jesus was offering me. And I realized that my decision is all that had to be made. And you know what? A day before that happened, I'd never ever thought of doing it. It had never occurred to me. In fact, nothing would have been further from my mind. And in that moment, all I wanted was Him. All I wanted was what He had to offer me. And all I wanted was to take hold of Him with both hands. And I became so in love with Him. And I became so overwhelmed with who He was and what He had done for me, that I would have done anything. I would have done, if He'd said to me, you know, jump in front of a train for me, I'd have done it. I'd have done anything, because it was so beautiful. It was so exquisite. My life was suddenly so filled with gladness and joy, and yours was probably something similar. And there was this amazing time in all our lives when we truly, truly knew this. And there was this faith that was a gift from Him to take hold of what He had offered us. So what is this grace? Grace is one of the most precious cornerstones of the kingdom of God. It is so important. It's utterly vital to fully understand what it is. But basically, to help us grasp it for this purpose tonight, it is God's undeserved favor. It is His enabling you to believe. It's His enabling you to take hold of His gift. It is His enabling you to live in all the promises that He has made. Not one of the promises of God can be achieved by you and I in what we do or don't do. It all comes out of His grace. It's what saves us. When Jesus went to the cross, He took you and I to the cross, and you and I, by grace, receive the salvation that He won for us. It could not have come any other way except by His amazing grace. Now He gives us the grace to live out that position by the grace He gives us every day. Now every day it is possible to follow Him. It's possible to say yes. It is possible to live in the fullness of every promise He has made us. It is all possible because of what He has done. It's only because of grace that I have been saved. It is only because of grace that I am standing here tonight. It's only because of grace that you and I are here. When God called us, it was because He wanted all the riches of His grace to be mine or yours now, in this life, in this time. Grace was to be a portion. It was to be yours and mine to take hold of, and we would live forever in the good and the overflow of this. And it would never be withdrawn. So, what do we do with this? How do we respond to this? Now, what's burning my heart, and I just don't know how to approach this, I'm going to jump right in, both feet first. There has become in the world a massive misappropriation of the truth of what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. And there are people that are teaching now that by grace everything is appropriate. And once you've become saved, you really can ignore everything else because you repent once and you are saved forever. Your sins are dealt with and you live in the overflow and the abundance. This walk with Jesus is all about me, the fulfillment of my life, the fulfillment of the longing of my life. And all I have to do now is live in the overflow and the abundance of this grace that has come to me. And I've come to understand that this is a massive overstatement of the truth. It's gone the wrong way. It's taken one of the most precious tenets of the kingdom and it's totally transformed it into something which doesn't represent what Jesus came to do and what Jesus established for us. And so we live in this place where we believe that we're seeing so many people now coming in to the church and in the church, and they're reading all kinds of translations, and they're saying, this is God, this is what God says, this is what God says. And suddenly whole pieces of scripture are being translated into ways which do not even reveal the truth, but satisfy some longing of some person's heart, and therefore they tell us that this is truth, and we're being misled, we're being led astray. We're being led into a place where we begin to believe that it's okay to live as we like. It's okay to live as it's just coming in. There was the important part. The rest was all plain sailing from here to the end. And to fully understand whether this is truth or not, we have to go back to the Word of God. We have to understand what is it that Jesus says is really true. If this grace enabled us to believe, if this was grace that enabled us to take hold of every promise, so what is our response to this? When we're at Faith Camp, Pastor Colin taught about, he just used a brilliant example of a coin. Look at a pound coin. It is minted on both sides. And if you had only one side minted it, you couldn't use it. It wouldn't fulfill what it was intended for. And it's the same way with the whole position of grace. If we only see on one side that all it applies to is that we freely live as we like, do what we like, because we can't go to hell. We're saved forever. We've repented once and that's it. It's done forever. In fact, so many of these teachers are going so far as writing now that everything prior to Jesus' death on the cross, everything he said prior to that was written to a religious Jewish culture, and it therefore has no relevance to the kingdom of God in the New Testament. And therefore, everything prior to the cross can be disregarded. Can you see how much of a lie has begun to filtrate into the church? Isn't it interesting that when the enemy can't get you to full-blown turn away from God, he'll come right into the middle and try and corrupt the central message. And you know, in every corruption, there's always a little piece of truth. And then a whole lot gets added to it, which has got absolutely nothing to do with the kingdom of God. And so people chase after this, and people begin to say, but you know, everybody's doing this. I've never been as free in my life. I'm enjoying the kingdom like never before. For the first time, I no longer feel guilty. I feel free. I've never known such freedom in my life. I have to ask the question, are you truly free if you're not walking in the fullness of what the kingdom of God is meant to be about? Are we really free? Are we really living in all the overflow and all that God has purposed for us? I want to read you something from John chapter 15, verse 5. Jesus said, he was speaking to his disciples, and he said, I am the vine and you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this, so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. All those promises. But the other side of the coin has got to be looked at, or else it's not a deal. The first thing is we have to remain in this relationship with Jesus. He said, remain in me. That means there has to be a connection to him in our life all the time. There has to be a continuous connection to him, an understanding of what it means to be in Christ, Christ in us, to what it means to have been taken to the cross in Christ and crucified with him, that our old life is done away with and our new life in Christ, we now live in him. And in this relationship, the second thing is, if you love me, you will obey me. And you know, so many people have tried to explain that away and tried to make it understand that that's a works deal. And works was part of the old covenant. And therefore it is inappropriate to the new covenant. But that is a lie, because Jesus says, If you love me, you will obey me. If you have a look at the letter, he wrote the seven letters in Revelations 2 and 3 to the seven churches. And he quite directly takes up each church in what they were or were not doing. And in each one of them he says, if you repent, if you turn from your way and you walk my way, then you will inherit what I've promised you. But if you don't, there remains for you only the consequence, which is too awful to consider. And in the same way, that word is expressed to us today as a church, as the body of Christ. Guys, I believe with all my heart that David Cameron was not wrong when he said this could be at, what's going on in Iraq could be at the door of Britain right now. I listened to a newscast yesterday and a discussion last night with, they said, it's not a question of if another explosion takes place in London, it's when. You've got to understand the world has changed. It's no longer the world that you and I grew up in. It requires a different response. How are you and I going to respond to what's happening now? How are you and I going to respond in the face of threat to us personally and to our own security? How will we respond when people are likely to take away the freedom that you have known all your life? How will we respond to that? Now, I'm not suggesting that the Islamic State's going to march in off Brighton and take over. But I am suggesting that things might not be as secure as we'd like to believe they're going to be forever. How are you and I going to survive and do this? And my understanding is the most important job that we can do at this time is raise up a body of people who will be able to stand in all the truth and all the fullness of what Jesus has come to do and say. And will triumphantly walk through that and become the force of the kingdom of God to be reckoned with on this earth. The purpose of terrorism is to strike terror in the hearts of people. Why do you think they film all this stuff? For one good reason only. And the BBC and all the other newscasts willingly oblige them to strike terror in the hearts of people. I won't watch it anymore. I will not watch it. Because I want my heart to be set by the Holy Ghost and by the Word of God and not by what those guys choose to tell me I've got to believe about them. That's why the Kurdish armies run when they come, because they've succeeded in showing them how merciless and brutal they are. And so they've succeeded in their mission, which is to cause fear to rise up in the hearts of people. You and I can live only without fear in Christ Jesus, because He has not given us a spirit of fear. But we have to appropriate it, we have to take hold of it, and we have to stand in it, or we will come under it. It is an active decision you have to make. I have been set apart by Christ to walk in all the fullness of what He has died for me to walk in. You know, it's not a purpose of just having cool, swirly times with Papa. It's a deception. And it leads people away from the body of Christ and away from what the truth really is. And we end up in this place where we're sitting ducks, so preoccupied with ourselves, so self-absorbed in my life, the fulfillment of my purposes, the accomplishment of what I want for myself. We've forgotten. We're here for Him. And it's only when we position our minds in that place, I am here for Jesus, that I can get through this, not only today, but no matter what happens, I will succeed in walking out this walk. Thank you, Jesus. All those promises from Jesus, the fruitfulness that He promised, are yours and mine. But there's one simple requirement. You and I have to be attached to Him in Christ, in the vine. And the life that flows through Christ will flow through you. And His fruitfulness will begin to evolve in your and my lives. And we will see all that He has planned for you without your having to do a thing except remain in Him. And His fruitfulness will begin to come forth in both of us, in our lives. We can't say that I'm in relationship with Christ, but I don't obey Him. I do what I like. I live as I want, because my God loves me so much, He let me do what I like. He loves us too much to let us do what we like. 1 John chapter 2, verse 3 says, we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commands. Just understand that we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commands. If we obey him, we've come to know him. If we don't, we don't know him. But if anyone obeys his word, love for God is truly made complete in him. Whoever says, I know him, but does not do what he commands is a liar, and the truth is not in that person. This is how we know that we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did. How did he live? He said, I only do what the Father tells me to do. I only say what the Father tells me to say. When you see the miracles that I'm doing, they don't come from me. They're the Father working through me. And so we've got to understand. He lived in complete obedience to his Father. You and I have to do the same. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus spoke some amazing truths. It was a beautiful situation. It says he went up on the side of a hill. There were lots of people around him. And he sat down and he began to teach. It's amazing. Did you know that sound runs down surfaces? And so sitting on a hill and speaking to them ranged lower down the hill meant that the sound of his voice carried much further. And he began to teach them. And he began to impart to them the truths of his kingdom. He said, and I want to focus on one of them, particularly in verse 3, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Does that mean we all got to, only the guys that are grieving are to get comforted? It doesn't mean that at all. The understanding of this has got to be totally appropriated to really understand what God is saying. The mourning he refers to is people who understand that they are desperately in need of God's saving grace and mercy. They're in need of a Savior and they mourn the lack of their Savior in their lives. Those are the ones that are blessed. Those are the ones that are blessed and those are the ones that receive comfort from him. The ones who know their need for him. Guys, I need him every day. I need to be saved. I keep losing my keys. I said, Don, I need to be saved all the time. I need to be saved constantly because I lose things. I need to be saved because I lose my link with him. I lose my sense of his presence. If I get caught up with myself and my own life and all that's going on around me, and I check the news and the news begins to tell me things I did not need to know. I need to be reminded of my need for a Savior every moment of every day, or I have lost it. And so you and I are in this amazing place. Finally, I want to just show you something from Matthew 7. Jesus says, enter through the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Wide is the gate that leads to destruction. Wide is the gate that leads to destruction. And he goes on to say, watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, the day refers to the day that he comes and he judges this earth. And they will say, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name drive out demons? And in your name perform many miracles? Believe me, guys, he's saying this to the disciples. He's saying that to those who belong to him. Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. So the truth is, all the promises that he has made can be yours today and every day. You can walk out this walk with him. You can succeed in fulfilling this relationship with him because there's grace to do it. Brothers and sisters, we can do nothing to achieve anything other than be obedient and keep in the relationship. People think that if they tithe, they will increase their income. He's not a slot machine. He's not a casino where you pop something in, pull the handle, and see what comes out. It's faith in what he has done and what he has promised. That's the only reason why you can give him your tithe. That's the only reason why you give gifts. That's the only reason why you and I live as we live, because of who he is and what he has promised. We cannot manipulate him to do whatever it is we want, because he has already made a decision. It's only by grace. Only by grace. This beautiful truth, which is counterbalanced with the other side. You have to obey me. You have to be in relationship with me, or you can't have what you so desperately long for. Grace and obedience. Grace gives us the relationship. Once we've got the relationship, we have to come back into obedience. You know that amazing song, Amazing Grace? This was written by a guy called John Newton. He was a slave trader, and you probably saw the movie. He probably was responsible for the deaths of many slaves taken from West Africa across to the Americas. And then he came to a revelation of Jesus Christ as his Savior. A man who had caused the suffering of so many lives comes to a place where he says, Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I'm such a wretch. My life has been such a mess. I once was lost, but now I'm saved. I was blind, but now I see. It was grace that taught my heart to fear. I couldn't fear without his grace. And grace relieved my fears and took them away from me. How precious did that grace seem the hour I first believed. That was your story, and that was my story when we started this journey. Now, I know through this journey there have been many influences coming along across our paths. I want to say to you tonight, be careful what and who you allow to influence what you believe. There are many who come as wolves in sheep's clothing. Many will try to tell you, it's okay to live like that. You don't need to be caught up in this legalistic, performance-oriented religion that seeks to dominate and control your life. You're free. Don't believe the lie, because if you do, you will end up further and further away from where you started. The promises that are so abundantly ours because of his grace will increasingly be removed. It's not okay how you live. It's not okay what we do. We have to follow Jesus. We have to be obedient to him. So I want to leave you with that tonight. I want to encourage you to do something this week. Go to Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. Begin to read them. If you had nothing else and except those three chapters, you could build an entire life on that. You could build an entire church on those three chapters. Everything you will ever need are all there. All the truth is there. And you will survive. And you will go on to achieve all that he's called you to if you just take all of those three chapters. We're going to be preaching on the Sermon on the Mount considerably over the weeks to come, because this truth has to take root in our hearts. We have to understand the incredible plans that he has for you, but the incredible price that it will be to follow them. Your life, and nothing other than your life, is what has to be given to take all of what he has won for us. Beloved, he loves you so much. He has given his everything for you, but he wants you, and he wants me. And there is no other way to do this journey but that, in Christ. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you that he spoke truth to our hearts. Thank you that he gave us understanding of what it means to follow you. Thank you that you made the way for us. Thank you that you broke every barrier that stood in the way of us coming into this relationship with you, Father. And Father, if we have believed any gospel other than your gospel, if we've got ourselves into a place where we're believing a whole lot of things which are not true, Father, we want to turn from that today. We want to turn back to you, Jesus. We want to say where we entered is where we want to finish. We want to walk in your way, Jesus. Please bring us back to the truth. Make us a people of truth. Make us a people who know our God and walk daily in that relationship, no matter what comes at us. Father, this nation and the hour in this nation is urgent now, Father, like never before. It's not a matter of preaching fear. It's a matter of preaching the love of God, which is shown us in Christ Jesus. But Father, please help us to take hold of this truth. Lord, I ask you to protect these guys here. I ask you, protect their minds, protect their lives. I plead your blood over each one of them. I ask you to guide us in your truth every day. I ask you, Holy Spirit, to convict us every day of our need to walk in truth. Cause us to examine everything we're told. Cause us to turn it over. Cause us to listen to you and listen to what you're saying about it. Let us not be led astray by somebody who wrote a paraphrase on your word and says, this is truth. Father, make us people who tremble at your word once again. I ask that the fear of God will come amongst us as a people. Father, once again, we will though be those who walk in a revelation and a reverence of who you are. Father, take hold of us. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. On this table is a simple meal. It's to refresh us in the revelation of who Christ is. Thank you. And what he came to do for us. He is our example. He came in obedience to his Father. And that's why we have salvation through his death on the cross. You and I cannot have anything that is promised without being obedient to him as well. And so we want to take hold of this meal. And as we do it, we want to fully and correctly discern what this means to follow him. And I must say, this meal cannot be eaten by anybody who doesn't belong to him. Because the Bible quite clearly says, if you eat this and you do not accurately discern who he is and what he has done, there are consequences which we don't want to talk about, but you don't want to do that. But taking this meal and eating it signifies that we understand who Jesus is and all that he came to do for us. So as we take this bread and we give you thanks, and as we break it, we acknowledge that your body was broken for us. Thank you. When you submitted your life to your Father, you were showing us the way. You allowed yourself to be tortured, humiliated, and rejected, and caused to suffer because you took upon yourself our sin. You made us righteous, but we have to walk in this righteousness every day. Thank you that as we share this cup of grape juice, we are simply making the declaration that by the blood that was shed upon the cross, we are made righteous, made whole. Our sins are being washed away. And the new covenant has been made, which is better than the old covenant. And this covenant was made through the blood of Jesus Christ. So when we share this meal, we ask you, Father, take hold of our lives once again. Set us apart like never before. Cause us to walk in your truth. Thank you for the gift of the life of Jesus Christ. We bless you and we honor you, Jesus.